I'm thankful to be able to be here this side of eternity and worship God in spirit and truth and be able to see each and every one of you. It's been said we have visitors with us, and we're thankful that you're here. We hope that you'll come and be with us at every opportunity that you have. I often say that I don't want you to believe anything that I say simply because I say it, because I'm certainly capable of making a mistake. I want you to believe what the Scriptures teach, and I'll do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say, and you feel free to take any notes that you'd like to take that you can study these things further in your own time. If I were to ask you, what do you anticipate that this year is going to bring? What do you think that the condition of our world is going to be for 2015? If you were comparing this year with last year, if you try to use last year as a projection of how this year was going to be, what thoughts would arise in your mind? What do you anticipate is going to happen in our country or our world? When we turn on the TV and we begin to watch the news, or we log on to some news outlet on the internet and we begin to see what's being reported, what do you think about? You get scared at some of the things that are happening in our world, and you're really worried about what is happening around us. Even perhaps locally, not necessarily in Laurel County, but within our own country, within our own state. Things that take place from time to time. How does that make us feel? When we look back and we see some of the tragedies of 2014 and years gone by. When we think about all of the young ones that are here, we're so thankful that young ones are being brought to services. When we think about their future, what do we think about? How do we think that the future of our young people is going to be? I was talking to a gentleman last night for a little while on the phone, and we were talking about how things have drastically changed within the last 20 years. You think about it, when some of you were young and in the prime of your life and you were busy about living life, how have things changed? Things got better or worse? I guess it depends on what you're thinking about. But certainly when we think about the condition of people and the mindset of people, it's certainly gotten worse. When we think about morality, when we think about the direction that governments take, and we think about the direction that individuals take for their lives, has it gotten worse or has it gotten better? Will it get worse? Will it get better? You know, that largely depends upon the individual, doesn't it? Goes back to Brother Shell's class that he taught us this morning about the individual. When we think about our future, when we think about the direction of our country and our world, it really has to do with us as an individual, doesn't it? Now you think about that. A lot of times if we're not happy with the neighborhood that we're living in, we're not happy with the town that we're residing in, don't you think that things would get better if individuals did things differently? What do you think about that? I hope that the lessons that I've selected for the next few months will be beneficial to us and helpful to us to grow as individual Christians and to really give some good thought to some of these things. You know, for a large part of the population, morality and things that are right and things that are wrong are determined by what the individual thinks about it. Is that not the case? They think that truth is relevant to what I think the truth ought to be, or perhaps maybe the situation or the circumstance in which I find myself. And therefore, what might be wrong in one circumstance may be wrong in another, and what might be right over here to the right may be wrong over on the way, and vice versa. So it depends on what the situation we're told. Next week we're going to deal with that when it comes to what is commonly referred to as situation ethics. Whether or not Jesus taught that, we'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week, next Sunday morning. I want us to think about for a little while this morning about moral living in an immoral world. I want us to give some good thought about that. Is it possible that I can live a moral life, a life that is pleasing to God, that is upright before God and among men, in the midst of immorality? Can we do that? Do we live in a moral world or an immoral world? So far as the majority of people are concerned. Are the majority of people concerned about doing that which is right or that which is wrong? Does it ever surprise you that a lot of the people you talk to who are engaged in things that are wrong are convinced that those things are right? How does that happen? That we do things that are wrong, but we're convinced that they're right. Wonder what leads to that. Can we live a moral life, a good, right life in the sight of God, in the sight of men, in an immoral world? That's what we want to talk about for just a little while this morning. If you were to look at the word moral love. Again, we have to define what it is because we live in a time when many people say that morals depends upon various different things. And if I think something is okay and acceptable, well, then that's okay. After all, you don't have a right to judge me, do you? And if you think something is okay or you think something is wrong, then have at it because I don't have a right to judge you. Is that not what individuals propagate? And they advance as the higher way of thinking. After all, if we want to be intellectual, and we want to be among those that are deemed as being intelligent, well, then we need to think about what we think morality is all about. But if you look it up, this is what you find. Unrelated to or concerned with the principles or rules of right conduct or the distinction between right and wrong. Ethical behavior. Here are all kinds of things about that. Situation ethics and so forth. But again, it's easy to understand what we mean by something that is moral. But what can be difficult is how do we define what morality is? Who has to say so? Do I get to make that determination about what is right and what is wrong? Do you get to have the liberty to decide and define what is right and wrong? Remember the question that was asked of Jesus, by whose authority do you do these things? Now, he was ready to give an answer. Of course, he answered it with a question that he posed for them. But by whose authority do we do the things that we do? What determines in my life and what determines in your life what is right and wrong? Are we concerned about living right amongst a sinful world or in a sinful world? Are we concerned about that at all? If not, we should be. If we're concerned about our children and the future that these young ones are going to have, we better be concerned with morality. Kids are watching and they're listening. Sometimes Ethan will repeat things, not always quite in the way that it was originally said, but nonetheless it reminds us that ears are open to what we say and eyes are open to what we do. Let's think about this for just a little while this morning. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You take any place in all the world and put that on a PowerPoint, put that scripture to it, and it's just as relevant as a picture that I have before you this morning. Sin is not something that is localized to one particular place or another. It abounds in the world that we live in. And the wise man said that righteousness exalts or builds up a nation, but sin is a reproach to anybody, any people. Do we not see that today? Can we not see when we look into the pages of the Bible that people prospered in the sight of God when they were concerned about doing what is right in God's sight? Is that not the case? What happened to Israel? In the Old Testament, what ultimately led to the captivity of Israel? Or Judah, captivity of the Israel, the northern tribes, into Assyrian captivity. What led to that? Sin and rebellion. And the prophets, God, giving them that message to give to His people, repent or else. And they cried that out over and over, didn't they? And ultimately, the people chose that which was contrary to God and suffered the consequence as a result of that. We need to keep in the forefront of our minds that there's consequence to the things that we do. There can be physical consequences to the choices that I make, to the choices that you make. But even more than that, there's spiritual, everlasting consequences, aren't there? Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 talks about that. He talks about the wages of sin is death, separation from God. Not only here, but ultimately, for all eternity, decline in morality in the U.S. Do you think that our country is in a state of decline or exaltation? You need to answer that for yourself. By the way, the principle, the point that was brought out in the Bible class this morning is sometimes when the word may be used, like church in reference, can be in reference to the individual. When we think about decline in the morality in the U.S., guess who makes up the U.S. population? Individual people. Right? I have a responsibility to that. You do too. To live moral before others and be that good example that God would have us to be. What do you think of that? Decline of morality in the U.S. Look at some of these things that we could list up here. The list could be more extensive than that. No doubt. Marriage and divorce. Some of you who are here and you're older, do you hear more about divorces today than you used to growing up? Is that the case? Some have been saying, and I know that statistics change often, but it's been said that about one in two divorces or marriages end in divorce. What leads to that? What leads to some of these other things? We understand that marriage was instituted by God in the book of Genesis, and the Lord taught about that in Matthew 19, and the Bible says in Proverbs 18:22 that whosoever findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Hebrew writers say in Hebrews 13 and verse number 4, that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Adulterers, God will judge. We understand that marriage is honorable. But nevertheless, there's a lot of marriages that take place that really have no business taking place. And a lot of that is due to people not being taught about it. We don't take the time to teach ourselves, to read and to study and to be taught about those things. Or about divorce. Or about cursing. Immodesty. I told you a couple of weeks ago that there's some things that just seem so innocent on the surface. But they're really not all that innocent, are they? You think about TV, or you think about the internet, or you think about Facebook, or whatever it may be. I know that a lot of people are engaged in social media, but you've got to be careful about those things. There are a lot of things posted on there that don't need to be posted. A lot of comments that are not good. Some are, but some aren't. You've got to be careful about that. Immodesty. Again, these things are not determined by what our culture says they are, as we'll talk about in just a moment. What determines who, what is appropriate attire versus inappropriate attire is not determined by culture or one country versus another country. It's frustrating to get advertisements in the mail, and you think, well, let's sit down and let's just look at the paper and see what sales are coming up or see what we can look at. And you begin to flip through the pages, and it's not long before you run into immodesty. People modeling things that are inappropriately dressed and so forth, dancing, laziness, murder, thieving, on and on and on. These have to do with morality. Yeah, a lot of those things are the actions that are done. But it has to do with morality. What is right versus what is wrong? Can we live in an immoral world and live in a way that would be pleasing to God. Now mark it down. Take it to the bank and cash it if you will. The Bible will forever be the true standard for morality. I don't have that liberty to decide what is right or wrong. Doesn't mean that I don't have the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. But I'm not at liberty to decide what is right and what is wrong and lay that down as the authority. Neither do you. Neither does anyone else. Neither does any government have the right to do that. Yes, they do. They do that. But they don't have the right to do it. The Bible will forever be the authority when it comes to morality. And the quicker we learn that and teach it to others, the better off we'll be. You agree with that? I hope that you do. I want us to think about the fact before we get into the few points of the lesson this morning. Again, nothing difficult of anything that we're going to look at. In the book of Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, the Bible says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Yes, we can live a life that is pleasing to God, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse people or nation or world. Yes, we can do that. We need to know that from the beginning, that yes, we can do the things that God would have us to do. The first thing I want us to think about is we need the purpose that we're going to do so. You know, a lot of the immorality and the ungodliness that abounds in our world today is really not that individuals, at least not in every case, that individuals don't know right from wrong. It's because they are purposing to do wrong versus rather than doing right. Many of the people that we may know, even in our own families, or people that are our associates or colleagues or whoever it may be, they know very well what is right and wrong, but they choose to do what's wrong. It's not always the case that we have to try to persuade somebody what is right and what is wrong. And sometimes we do because they don't know. But sometimes the difficulty can be to persuade them that they need to choose to do what's right. They know what right is, but they need to choose to do what is right. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19. If you'll turn there with me, or you may already be there, but let's read that passage together. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 19. And it came to pass, or 30:19 rather, I call heaven to earth and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what's that next word? You ought to underscore that. At least put it in your mind. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. He's talking about purposing to do what's right, to choose to do what's right. They had right and wrong set before them, but ultimately it was their decision what path they were going to choose, was it not? In the book of Joshua 24, verse number 15, we're very familiar with this, most of us are. It's a verse that is used often. Let's look at verse number 14 beginning. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. It's good advice, isn't it? Now notice verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua is saying, you need to make that decision, but I'm going to make it concerning me and my family, and you need to do the same. You think that advice, that mentality is still appropriate today? You think it's still needed today? That individuals need to make the decision of who they're going to serve. In fact, individuals have made the choice and decided what they're going to do. But it may be this morning that you've never become a Christian. It may be very well the case this morning that you never obeyed the gospel. You think that Joshua 24:15 needs to be active in your mind? You think you need to be dealing with that? That I need to make a choice who I'm going to serve? Choose to serve God. Life may be difficult, but it's always better to serve God than to not serve God. I preached in a gospel meeting several years ago, and I didn't know it at the time, but a husband and wife were in the audience and listening, and I think I'd met him along the way, but it was a long time after that I met him, and he had obeyed the gospel after that meeting. And one of the things that he said that he heard during that meeting that stuck with him and helped to persuade him that he needed to obey was the fact that we have more help on the inside being in Christ than we do out of Christ. We think life can be hard and difficult, and it can be. But you've got a lot more help being in Christ than you do out of Christ, do you not? Choose to serve the Lord. Have everlasting consequences. Colossians 3:1-2 talks about our mindset. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Make a choice this morning to become a child of God. The second thing I want us to think about is if we're going to live a moral life, we're going to have to learn the difference. I'm going to qualify what I'm about to say, so give me the time to do that. But there's nothing wrong with not knowing a particular thing and coming to grips with that. And what I mean by that is it may very well be that I sit down and I say, I don't know what right or wrong would be in that particular situation. That's going to happen. So then that in and of itself is not wrong if we investigate what the Scriptures say about that. And we learn the difference. And we choose to obey God and to do what's right. It may very well be the case that you're confronted with a situation that you've never been in. And you don't know what to do in. You don't know what would be right. You don't know what would be wrong. How are you going to learn that? Who's going to be the deciding factor in that? Friends? People that you trust? They may have been in that situation before. And they may have made the wrong decision too. So who's going to decide? How am I going to learn the difference between what's right and what's wrong? Deuteronomy 4:10 talks about the law, the judgments, the precepts, the statutes of God. It talks about doing them and teaching them, reading them, teaching them to their children. If I'm going to learn the difference, then I'm going to have to put my nose in the book. And that's not always easy because it takes time and effort. We talked about that in our Tuesday night class, about the effort that is required in studying the Scriptures. We're going to have to get busy about doing that. If you look at Ezra 44. Let's see if I can find the reference that I had in mind for you. And that happens from time to time. We'll be thankful for reminders of imperfections. We'll go on to John chapter 6, and I'll see if I can find that for you. And when I do, I'll share that with you. From the book of John chapter 6, we find that in order to come to God, in order to come to Christ, the Bible says that we're going to have to be drawn. And you hear a lot about that in the religious world, do you not? Well, I can't come to Christ except God draws me. And then there's a lot of teaching about how that takes place. But I want you to notice what Jesus says in this passage as we think about learning the difference between right and wrong. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. Now notice, if you will, verse 45. Which qualifies what he's talking about, verse 44. It is written in the prophet, prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. How do we come to Christ? Well, the Father draws us. How does the Father do that? Through hearing and being taught the truth to His Word. Again, if we're going to live a moral life in the midst of immoral individuals or immorality, we're going to have to learn the difference. How does that happen? By studying what this book says. God has legislated what is right and what is wrong. It's our job to read, study, believe it, and obey it, and practice it, right? That's my duty. God has done His part, now we have to do our part. Romans 10, 14 and 17 talks about the preacher that is preaching. How are you going to believe except you're taught? How are you going, or except you hear? And how are you going to hear without a preacher? So then faith cometh by hearing. How does that take place? Hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. You're familiar with that passage. So we're going to have to learn the difference between what's right and what's wrong, and that's contained in the Bible. What do you do then when you say, I don't know what I should do in this situation or that situation? Should we not sit down and pick up the standard? So what does God say about that? This book is always right. It'll never be wrong. It'll always be right. Not saying that persons can't be wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the Bible is always right. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14 talks about discerning between what is right and what is wrong. Having their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. But there's a third thing that we need to think about as we think about living a moral life, and that's to yield to the will of God. You see, it's not enough just to learn it and to believe it, to know it. It's not enough just to do nothing with it. When you look in the book of Romans chapter 6, begin with verse number 13. And we may have used this in last week's, a portion of this in last week's sermon. If we did, that's okay. Notice, if you will, verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Who's responsible for that, by the way? Individual, right? That's what he's saying. I'm in control of myself. I can't say the devil made me do it. That won't work. Didn't work in the beginning. It won't work today. So-and-so made me do it. And they made it a little bit easier for you to commit whatever it was. But they didn't make you do it. Neither does anyone make me sin. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? I asked a question several times. Can we do it? Notice what he says in verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but if you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Is it possible to overcome and to do what's right? It is. But we've got to make the decision and the choice that we're going to yield to the will of God. And whatever He says that I need to be doing, I'm willing to do that. And put it into practice. Again, it's not just enough to know what the book says. Have you ever known anyone who is really educated on the Bible? They really know the Bible, but they never obey it. Not a Christian. They don't live for God. But they are very smart on the Bible. And a lot of Bible knowledge. Or perhaps somebody who did obey the gospel. But they turned and backslid against God. We've got to know it, believe it, and obey it. And then share it with others. But there's another one I want us to think about. That is avoid problem marriage. When I was thinking about this lesson, I was thinking about what makes it difficult to live a moral life. Well, there's a number of things that perhaps makes it difficult, at least contributes to difficulties that arise, but we need to know that we have to avoid problem areas. Titus chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 4, and these are letters that Paul wrote to evangelist preacher. He's talking to them about doing the work of an evangelist. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about being an example, right, other believers. Charity, word, conduct, so forth. And he lists some things there. So there's no doubt that I need to be an example before others. Now there's a couple of different ways that individuals may look at that passage. To be an example of what it means to be a Christian, you think that that's important? You know, many times when individuals see you and they see your life, or they see me and they see my life, you know many times what they see in their minds? The church that meets at Mill Street. If you attend here, and you're out living your life and you're doing the things that you're doing, good or bad, many times individuals will see the church of which you are a part of in your conduct. There's no doubt that we need to be an example before others. We need to choose to do the things that are right. Abstain from every form or appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can look at that passage when you have more time. But when we think about avoiding problem areas, you know, if I obeyed the gospel and my manner of life prior to my obedience was that I had a problem with drugs or alcohol, there might be some changes that I need to make about where I go and the people that I may hang around with. I need to think about that. Sometimes we find it difficult to live a moral life because we don't think about problem areas. We just think we continue to associate with everybody that we always have. We can go anywhere we want, perhaps have always went, and we get ourselves in trouble. Because here we are, raised to walk in newness of life, and we're trying to live a moral life by being around immoral people and deeds. You need to think about that. Perhaps if I have a problem with cursing, and all my friends get together and they curse, maybe I don't need to have those same friends anymore. Maybe I need to make some changes. The point is, if we're going to live a moral life in the midst of immoral people or a immoral world, then we may need to make some changes. And we need to think about what presents problems to us and abstain from those things. Don't continue to associate yourself with things that you know are going to make you stumble. That doesn't make sense, does it? That's not wise. Need to think about those. One more thing that we'll think about. We need to keep things in perspective. There's not a doubt that we live in a morally declining world. No doubt about that. But we need to keep things in perspective, too. Some may think about these comments, say, well, preacher, that's a little too negative. Well, I don't mean them for the sake of being negative, but it is what it is. When we keep things in perspective, we need to know that one of these days it's going to be over with. You're not going to live forever, and neither am I. Not here. These bodies are going to be put off. They're going to see corruption. But the soul of man will never die. We need to think about what we're doing now as it relates to eternity. We look at these passages, Psalm 90 and verse 10, what does he talk about? The years of our life. 80, maybe they're going to be 80, 80 years. But then he says that they're soon cut off and we fly away. Ask some of the older people that you know how quickly life goes. And they'll tell you that it's fast. And the older you get, the faster it goes. Is that not the case? That's what we hear. Maybe we're experiencing that our own self. I don't know. But you see the point in that. We need to keep things in perspective. We're not going to be in this world forever. James 4, verse number 14. It's like Steve. What is your life? There's a little vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. It's here and gone. 100 years is nothing in the sea of eternity, just a drop. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, talking about the day of the Lord will come and all these things are going to be dissolved. And he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So we're looking, we're watching, being vigilant for the return of Christ. What kind of individuals should we be? We can live a righteous life before God in the midst of this evil world. We can do that. But we're going to have to purpose to do so. We're going to have to watch what our associates are and so forth. What we involve ourselves in, what we get involved in. I have to purpose to do that. We're going to have to learn the difference. We're going to have to keep things in their proper perspective. Hope that the lesson's been a benefit to you and valuable to you. Then next week we're going to be talking about, Lord willing, about social ethics and what that means. And does the Bible really teach that? It doesn't teach it at all. Hopefully you'll come back and be with us if you're visiting with us. Again, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, why not become one? Why not become a child of God and go on your way rejoicing, having been added to the church by the Lord? Here's what you do to do that. Again, it's never going to change. Hear the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sin, I mean, stop doing wrong and do that which is right. Change of heart that results in a change of action. Confess your faith in Christ. Do you believe that He's the Son of God and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. To rise to walk in newness of life, be a great day of rejoicing for you. We stand ready to assist you in doing that. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away. You've obeyed the gospel, but you turned your back on the Lord and you're not living right and you're not doing things as you should. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you on your behalf. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, come right now.